Shall we turn to the word together, beloved?
Glory.
Already so much is clamoring for expression.
Hallelujah.
Perhaps we'll start in the Hebrews letter. It seems that God has directed our attention this way tonight, so we'll look into this great letter together. Shall we start in the 12th chapter? Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 18. You are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and the burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice when they that heard it entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn ones, as it is in the Greek plural, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. I'd like to go on and read a lot more, but I want to dwell with you a little on this great truth, that seeing this is so, and we are quite plainly told that it is so, why, oh why, are so few living in this city to which they have come? We're told quite clearly that we've come there. There's no mistake about that. We're not coming there, we've come,
Lord,
very clearly. We're not marching to Zion, we're at Zion, despite what the hymnist says. That's right, it's a very popular hymn. But the Bible says we've come. I want to testify to you that I have, so I know it's not a myth. And I know it's not a figure of speech either. I know that it's true. Spiritually, it is absolutely true. And yet, isn't it also true that though so many are told this in the scripture, so many yet are struggling to arrive there? Now, beloved, you will have noticed, because I drew your attention to it, that we're told that we've come, in verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn ones. I used once upon a time to think that meant Jesus, until I looked at the Greek of it, and then it's in the plural. There, quite clearly, showing that this is the real church of those who are firstborn, as Jesus is firstborn. What a glorious thing this is. And yet, you know, beloved, the scripture is full of truth, such as we read in this 12th chapter, a little higher up, that there are those who, like Esau in verse 16, sell their birthright. They sell their birthright. There are others who don't attain to that which God has revealed. I don't know whether there's any among us tonight who perhaps have not realized what their birthright is. One could go back and examine it from the Old Testament scriptures, the privileges of the firstborn and the birthright that goes with it. But we're quite clearly shown that there is a church of firstborn ones. They all have this same glorious quality about them. They're just as Jesus Christ was the firstborn from among the dead, so have we been born in and through him. And it's a glorious thing, and it lines up with the truth. You may remember, some of us who were together last time, of the first fruits. The firstborn and the first fruits, which we will not investigate tonight. I just remind you. And beloved, what a glorious thing this is. If I asked you, really, in your experience, is this so? Or would you just have to say, well, I believe what the Bible says? Well, so does the devil. That's the strange part about it. He believes the Bible from cover to cover. You see, it doesn't make any difference. Except, of course, I suppose it makes him fear the great day when he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. But he believes it, all right. It isn't sufficient for us to believe the Bible or believe what the Bible testifies to, unless we enter into that which the book says. If we don't, the testimony of the Bible in the end just rebounds as a condemnation of us. For God hath not said anything in this book to us and for us that we cannot have and attain unto. Indeed, the Holy Ghost did not come forth from heaven to bring it into our experiences until Jesus had done everything beforehand to eliminate all the difficulties and take away all the oppositions and root out all the objections and overcome all the enemies and destroy all the impossibilities. Praise his wonderful name, that we may enter into and enjoy the greatness of this. And yet, beloved, I want the rather than to dwell in this chapter, to go back and come at it through this wonderful letter. You may remember that I finished up our reading in chapter 12 with this great word, see that we refuse not him that speaketh. And in chapter 2 you will find the great parallel to this. We ought, verse 1, to give them more earnest heed. to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or run out as leaky vessels. This is the idea, the figure in the Greek, that we're like a colander, that we hear these things and we don't hold them. We let them run out of us, instead of us being a great reservoir, if you like, that receive this truth and hold it for God's glory. For, we read, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and you may ask what that means, well, that links up with the Galatian letter, which tells us that the law was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. It came through angelic ministry, the old covenant. Galatians 2, chapter 3, very clear. Now, if this word, which was spoken by angels, the basic Ten Commandments were written with the finger of God. But if this word, which is spoken by angels, was steadfast, so that every transgression received a just recompense of reward, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus, of course, himself, and was confirmed by them that heard him? They all said, yes, it's absolutely right. Everything that Jesus said, you will see that he only began to speak it. The testimony of Scripture is very complete. Acts chapter verse 1 talks about the things that Jesus began both to do, say, and do. He only began until the time when he was taken up. And the confirmation of all the early people, of Paul and John and Peter, is that it's absolutely right. And God bore witness to this great word of truth. And he will always do this when we preach the original truth as it was in Jesus. He will always bear witness and confirm it with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and distributions or gifts of the Holy Ghost. That's all according to his will. He's going to do that. Blessed be his name. Don't get too Calvinistic about that. And God is doing wonderful things, beloved. But you see, the tragedy is that some of us have really neglected these things. Some of us have not known the things into which we can enter. And I propose then for this time that we have together. My, we seem to have gone a long way through the evening, don't we? To look at one or two of these great things. All right then. Let's look first of all into chapter 3. And in chapter 3, and of course following on into chapter 4, we're told this. We're to fear. Fear is the word. You understand? Now, God's telling us we're to fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, have you entered into God's rest? This is the greatness of this salvation, beloved, that God has declared unto us. It's great. Firstly, in the first place, because if you go back into chapter 1, verse 1, God, verse 2, spoken unto us by his Son, and then the excellency of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is set forth in that first chapter. This is what makes the salvation so great, because of the originator of it, if you like. Or the author of it, to use a more scriptural word, as it is in this same book. This is its greatness,
the originator of salvation, the Lord Jesus. And then the greatness of it is, beloved, is that he has provided for us his own rest. His own rest. Not a rest. Now, if you were to investigate the scriptures, and if you go back, say, just to Genesis, we'll do this together, and you come to the great chapter of creation, and God makes man in verse 26 of Genesis 1. And God has already provided for man before he created him. That's wonderful. He does this in the new creation too. Verse 29, he takes them straight into rest in the opening of chapter 2. That's right, the Sabbath. He takes them into rest. Man was made for rest. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
That's why he was made. Before he said anything about man working and keeping the garden, that's right. Before he said anything about your work, creation, provision before creation, hallelujah, and then rest. Amen. Now, man was made for rest, or as Jesus said, man was made for the Sabbath, and not the Sabbath for man. What a wonderful, the Sabbath was made for man, so I'm getting this thing wrong. Not man, but the Sabbath. And rest was made for man. It was in the heart of God for us that we should rest, beloved, and be all at rest. And not just this kind of a rest either, but God's rest. And God's rest, if you like, is eternal Sabbath. Amen. His own glorious rest. What a wonderful thing this is, beloved. Now, have you entered into this rest? How can we say we've come to Mount Zion unless we've entered into his rest? For it's all rest there. No sacrifices there. No work there. It's rest. Praise his wonderful name. I remember the time when God dealt with my heart on this great subject of rest. How he brought me to rest. When literally, beloved, I ceased from everything. I ceased from my own works as God did from his. Utterly. Oh. This rest of God. This complete cessation. This doing nothing. Believing everything.
Glory.
This rest, this ceasing from yourself. God rested from his own works, and he never did one evil thing, but he rested from it. He rested from all the good.
Yeah.
Did nothing. So easy. In this, God is saying, just be like me, like I am on the inside. Just be like me. Well, I am. Now, this is the big thing. You don't worry about anything. At least I can only tell you what happened to me. I can only tell you about what it was like. I never worry about anything. I found it was impossible to worry. I still do to this day. I've been in it now for I don't know how many decades. This is so real, beloved. It's beyond words. It isn't just done by believing in one sense, though you can't have it without believing. It's not for unbelievers. But there's an entering into it. Yeah. That's all one can say. The Bible is very expressive, but almost inarticulate when it comes to this. It's nearly impossible of description, even by God. How can God tell you what he's like on the inside? How can I? Why, I could illustrate this any number of ways from the life of the Lord Jesus. What complete rest. Now, it's exactly like that. Exactly. Not an approximation to it, humanity's best endeavours. It's a bringing in by God's own powers. And there's nothing wrong with those. If I tax all my powers, and the scripture does say, and we must look at it very clearly in the fourth chapter, the scripture does say that we are to labour to enter into that rest. All right, verse 11, are you looking in chapter 4? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into, notice whose rest it is, not mine. I'm not struggling to enter into my rest. There is a sense in which that will happen. I'll tell you where to find that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I won't tell you the verse, but don't look for it now. Do that for homework. Make a note of the reference. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But in this great spiritual life, beloved, you know, you must labor to enter into this rest. You must give all your powers to this. You must not engage with anything else. You must give all your powers to this. You must cease everything else. You're no good until you're at rest. You can't do anything worthwhile until you're at rest. You can't do it. Why? I never saw a mountain working and shaking and trembling in order to express a spring of water from itself. Did you? Did you ever? It just comes. The mountain rests. That's all there is in it. It's as solid and as thick as ever, but there it is. And this is the way God would have us come, beloved, unto himself. And you see, it won't profit you anything of this great truth of rest unless in verse 2 you see that it's mixed with faith, this great gospel. It won't profit you a scrap unless in your heart now there is faith. And this is what God always intends for his people. Faith in your heart, and you hear another word from God, another truth from God, another angle, another line, whatever you want, some further utterance from himself. And it's all mixed in with that faith inside. Glory to God. And then everything becomes profitable to you. Otherwise, it's quite profitless going along to meetings. Quite profitless. In fact, it's worse than useless. But the Lord intends us to enter into his rest. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to stop there because I want to take you on a journey through the epistle. Rest, of course, is a fundamental thing. And then, having entered into that rest, therefore, chapter 6, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. There it is. Some people want to enter into rest and they never go on anymore. Now, in that rest, you ought to go on to perfection.
Yes. Amen.
You understand that? Having free access in the end of chapter 4 to the throne of grace. Alright? The end of chapter 4, bless the name of the Lord, you have free access to the throne of grace. Oh, let me stop here and say something. It's not the mercy seat anymore. The mercy seat had to do with the old covenant. But in the new, it's a throne of grace. In the old, it was a throne of mercy. You can find mercy at the throne of grace. We have to find mercy. But grace is so much greater than mercy. Mercy has to do with the breaking of the legal code. Grace has to do with the free opening up of God himself to us, far beyond all legality. It's the outpouring of uttermost love.
Amen.
Glory be to the name of the Lord. It's not God's good pleasure I seek now, but God's own personal feelings, thoughts, will, his way of life, himself.
Yeah.
Staggering beyond words, but it is so. And I come to the throne of grace. I'm tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points just the same as I am. It says in the end of chapter 4. And our great high priest is touched. He's very touched about us. And I'll tell you what touches him. Or the Bible tells you. It's the feeling of our infirmities. Our weaknesses. He's very touched by the feeling of our weaknesses, beloved. He feels our weaknesses. It was in a moment of weakness I fell. That's what you do. Now he feels for your weaknesses. A moment of temptation when I was weak because of this, that, or the other. You see? That's when we all fall. If we fall, there's no need to fall. Glory be to God.
Amen.
There's no need to. We come to a throne of grace.
Yes.
And if there's a throne of grace, then obviously there's a kingdom of grace. And if there's a kingdom of grace, there's a king of grace. Amen. And what a wonderful thing this is, beloved, that he is our keeper. And I am to go on to perfection. And if you look at chapter 6, it says, I am to leave the word of the beginning. That's what the Greek is here. The word of the beginning of the doctrine of Christ. We're to go on to perfection. Now, I'm not going back and keep laying the foundations. Hallelujah. Well, mind you, I do find as I move around that there's a vast need to lay foundations.
Yes.
This is a great tragedy throughout our land. Fundamental truth needs to be preached, but we're not to go back and lay again the foundations. When God, beloved, has brought you here, now rest is fundamental. Fundamental. I want to tell you that God wouldn't be God unless he was a God of rest. What do I mean by that? There is absolutely no conflict in his triune being. None at all. We are tripartite, and there should be no conflict in us whatsoever. No one part arguing with or going against Not body lusting after what spirit doesn't want, or mind reaching out for some kind of intellectual sin that the heart shouldn't be in. Nay, beloved, one great unification of the being coming to absolute rest. Absolute. I didn't say relative. I know it's only relative because we're dependent upon him. But in this respect, it's complete. And God brings a man there. Let me testify anyway, he brought me there. Now, it's on to perfection. Now, what a way to be made perfect, beloved. Eh? In perfect rest. Hallelujah. Is that what you're doing? Is that what you're doing? Now may the Lord show us this tremendous thing. Because we're told in verse 3 by the writer, this is what we'll do. This is what we'll do, he says, if God permits. Hallelujah. We'll go right on to this wonderful thing that God has for us. And then he discusses a lot of truths in the seventh chapter to do with the Melchizedekian and the Aaronic priesthoods. And then in chapters 8 and 9 he goes further with this wonderful thing. And in chapter 10 he says something else. And here it is. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into... Now we've entered into rest. We're going on to perfection. Now we have boldness to enter into the holiest, than which there is no holier in heaven or earth. The holiest of all. The holies of holies, actually, is the truth here. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies of holies by the blood of Jesus, by a newly slain and living way which he hath inaugurated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. You know what it is to inaugurate, don't you? Be the first one through, but not the last. When you inaugurate it, you've established it, or you can use your word consecrate, for others when you inaugurate something. You begin something in inauguration. Hallelujah. This is wonderful, isn't it? He inaugurated this for us through his own flesh. Amen. And we, beloved, have boldness to enter into that which was so thinly veiled in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Only very thinly veiled. Well, you've only got to read the Gospels. You can see God shining through that blessed flesh everywhere. Only very thinly veiled, beloved. And the veil was rent in Christ alone. And he went in by his own blood, through his own flesh. God came into the flesh, and having flesh went back through his flesh into God. Amen. He had to rend his own flesh to go back into that wonderful, wonderful place. Oh, it's a mystery, this great Trinity, but it's glorious, and it's plain to me. It's always greater than I can find words to express. But how true it is, beloved. He went in there. And again, I brought in the Greek there, the newly slain and living way. And beloved, this is the great truth, because it's eternal in the Spirit. It's just as though he'd been slain this moment. That's right. It's as real as that. But just as though he's living this moment after being slain. It's the death and the resurrection all here. And as though we were with those two, those two T00, of course, who went out and followed the Lord up there on that mountain and saw him ascending up and said, "Well, Lord, you're not leaving us down here. We're coming up with you. You've inaugurated it for us." That's right. Hallelujah. He left them behind. They had to wait till Pentecost. They had to wait before they could go in. Nobody got in except by the blessed Spirit by which he offered himself without spot to God. All had to be consummated. And we, beloved, enter into the holiest of all, the great holies of holies. I made this remark earlier in the meeting. I had no idea where I'd be preaching tonight then, but you remember that I said that the scripture says we enter his gates with thanksgiving and we come into his, sorry, courts with thanksgiving, to his gates with praise. And I say, now, sure, I don't know what I ought to say this, but I don't want to be critical, but you know, you go along to the average Pentecostal groups, let me say this, and somebody's sure to stand up and say, God would have his people praising, you see. If that's a word of prophecy, or see, it shows you how it's abused. Nearly every time you come together, wherever you go, so everybody starts praising him, glorying him, jumping about, you see, but they're only in the gates. They're only in the gates. They're content to stop there and have 4 hours of it. Yeah, I'm telling you the truth. This is what the Bible says. This isn't my idea.
Amen.
In the holiest of all, there was no praise. There. God muffled it all out. It was real enough out there. That's right. But in there, beloved, glory, stillness, rest. Holiest of all. God. Nothing to say. Glory. Now, beloved, we can have boldness to enter into the holies of holies by the blood. Oh, by this newly slain and living way. I want this more and more, I tell you, beloved, as I go on with God. I want this great appreciation of the profundity of that wonderful fullness of God. He dwelt on earth as fully as he dare under that old covenant. Amen. I say dare, that's why he had to put bounds round the mount as far as God dare go.
Yeah.
Keep them away, he said. Keep them away. It's as far as God dare go where the flesh was concerned. It's got to be in the Spirit. All together in the Spirit, beloved. Amen. And one goes in there, in the holies of holies. Hey, glory. And we're to enter in. We're to enter in. And listen, stay in. Stay in. I'm to enter into rest and stay in it. Hallelujah. I'm to go on to perfection, keep going on. Amen. I'm to go into the holiest and stop there. Glory. Amen. Precious. And of course, you know, we're told this very clearly in this 10th chapter. It says this, verse 9. When Jesus said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God," he took away the first covenant that he might establish the second one. That's the eternal one. Praise God. Spoken of as the blood of the everlasting covenant later in the book. And it's come for all time and for all eternity. Hallelujah. And it says, by that will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, to perpetuity actually is the force in the Greek, sat down on the right hand of God. It's a perpetual sacrifice. That's the thing, is what they say. Not once and it's over. It's perpetual, like the newly slain and living way. It's here now. You see, hallelujah. It's to perpetuity. What a tremendous thing, the perpetuation of that sacrifice, beloved. I'll comment a little later about that, I trust. And here we go. And it says this. Oh, it's a tremendous truth. He sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, listen to this. Will you believe God? Now listen, you mustn't let anything slip that you're hearing. You mustn't be a leaky vessel. Listen, if this lays hold of you, it'll solve your troubles.
Amen.
If you really get hold of it. He says, for by one offering he hath perfected to perpetuity them that are sanctified. Do you believe you're perfected? Do you believe the Bible? Perfected. This is wonderful. But I'm always going on to perfection. Well, how can it be perfected then? That's the mystery of it, isn't it? I can be in the perfect place I ought to be with God at this moment, but in a month's time I ought to be in a better place, and that would be just as perfect. It's the same truth as being changed from glory to glory. You see, from perfection to perfection. Not from imperfection to perfection, but from perfection to perfection. Yeah? Marvellous, isn't it? You know, God doesn't expect so much of some of you as he does of others. Right. But he expects you all to be perfect. In the degree of truth you've heard, and the light you've received, and the life that you have, whether baby or child or young man or father or mature, in the great things of God. And this is the explanation of the Bible. God's wonderful. He's lovely. You're at the throne of grace. That's where he forever sat down, on the throne of grace. Amen. Expecting. Amen. And you've been perfected forever. What's your great aim then, now you're perfect? What's your great aim now that you're perfect? Live in the holiest of all. That's what it says. Whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. Now if you say you've got the Holy Ghost, he should be witnessing to you that you've been perfected forever. If not, you've got a different Holy Ghost from me, because that's what he witnesses to me. But if I preach this, people think I'm preaching sinless perfection. Stupid people. Well, I mean, it's so ridiculous. Here's your tremendous truth. The Holy Ghost witnesses this to me. I'm not going to disbelieve him because people don't like it. He witnesses to me that I'm perfected forever. The Bible says so, doesn't it? Does your Bible say differently from mine? Now you don't wonder why I say, I didn't write it, but I'm here to preach it. I'm glad I didn't write it. I wouldn't half be in trouble if I'd written it. Um. But here it is, beloved, I believe it. And because I believe it, I don't need anybody to explain it to me. You see, that's the trouble. People always want to explain them when they don't believe it. That's right. Because the Holy Ghost comes to teach you everything. That's right. That's what the book says. And once you believe it, you see, you want to start off by saying, Lord, I believe it. Lord, that's the way to start. Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to believe. That's right. Oh, that's the way to approach this book. Amen. It's your book, then.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. And he witnesses to you that Jesus Christ has done the perfect work, and that by that offering, he's perfected you forever, because you're one of the holy ones, one of the sanctified. Bless the name of the Lord. And this is the covenant. See, this is the covenant. God's covenant with me is that he'll give me the Holy Ghost to witness to me that I'm perfected. That's right. I'm thrilled. That's what he meant when he said he takes away the first covenant that he may establish the second one. You see, this is it. You see? That this may be the precious witness of God himself in my restful heart. And how can I help but rest when the Holy Ghost is witnessing like this to me? What have I got to get excited about? What have I got to get worried about? When the Holy Ghost himself witnesses, you know, sometimes, beloved, I tell you the honest truth, when I find other people so worried, I wonder if there's something wrong with myself. Because I can't worry like they do, and they're reckoned to be very good Christians and spirit-filled. And I honestly go away and I look, what's all this about? Am I alive or dead? If I'm so dead, it must be I can't worry like they do. I can't get worked up about the things they do. I can't fear like they fear. I can't do it. It's impossible. But I don't often get like that. It's only if some of the top notchers get like it. Well, you know what I mean by that. The tremendousness about it, beloved, is that he takes us here. This is what he does. And this is the book, beloved, that God calls to be written to set forth this glorious truth for us to believe and enter into it and let it enter into us. That is the very vital life of us inside. Praise his wonderful name. And it says this is the covenant that I make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, so that they'll think them. And now they're laws of being. They're not institutional laws now, as they were in the Old Covenant. They're constitutional. They are the law of my new being. I don't have worry with my thoughts. Amen. Because that's the realm where the devil plagues everybody in the mind. And he will do. Isn't there only deliverance merchants you get to pray with you? You'll keep on doing that until your mental laws are rectified. Until God does this by his blessed spirit within a person. He says, I'll put them inside, I'll write them in their minds. And you know, when God writes, he can make dents in stone. That's right. It's right, you read your Old Testament. When I don't stone. Hallelujah. You see, when he cleaves the heaven with lightning like that. Psst. Wonderful. That's when God does it. And he does it like lightning too.
Amen.
And he can make impress in the spirit. And in the uncontrollable minds of men. glory. This is the miracle. This is the bringing forth of the firstborn ones. This is that which comes forth after the pattern, Jesus. Amen. Mm. At least that's what he did for me.
Yeah.
What a wonderful thing it is, beloved. That is to say, you won't be tempted. We've come this way. Glory. You won't be tempted. You will have your weakness. I'll tell you where your weakness will lie. At the point you think you're strongest. Let him that's weak say he's strong. Don't let the strong one say anything about it. This is the tremendous thing. God seems to deal in paradoxes. Laws of opposites. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing how the Lord does this. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no longer any offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a newly slain and living way, which he hath inaugurated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. Let us consider one another, to provoke one another to love and to good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. All right. Now then, I'm into chapter 12. We've come to Mount Zion. Now you will know that Mount Zion is the New Jerusalem is the temple city. New Jerusalem is the temple city in God's new creation. You may read all about it in Revelation chapter 21 and 2. Praise God. And there, beloved, we are told that we've come to Jesus, verse 24, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Amen. And it speaks better and better things. What a wonderful truth it is, beloved. And we've come to this glorious Jesus, haven't we? And when we've come, you see, we've come with all the church of the first four ones, with the whole general assembly, with an innumerable company of angels, spirits of just men made perfect. Glory. Isn't this a precious, precious thing? You see how safe it all is. No mention about the devil getting near now. Watch for Satan. He got into Eden. He spoiled the first breath, but he won't spoil this one.
Amen.
Glory.
Not if you live in the holies of holies. See? He won't spoil this one. No talk about in the sweat of your face eating bread anymore.
No.
In fact, as you know, you mustn't even wear a garment that makes sweat. Not if you're a priest. Amen. Everything's so easy. So easy. So sweet. So glorious. You hear the blood speaking. Have you ever heard the blood speaking? The blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Now when this blood speaks, it speaks power. the covenants of force, we're told in Hebrews chapter 10. It's only a force after men are dead, but it's a real force, I tell you. It's not a pallid suggestion. It's not a thing of words. It's a force. That's the word that the Spirit of God uses. Force! What a tremendous thing this is. Praise His wonderful name. It's only a force after men are dead. You can relate this to the Lord Jesus. He's dead and alive. But it won't be a force to you until you're dead and alive. The only way you can get Him is through the newly slain and living one. That's why it's newly slain and living now. Not for you to go in objectively, but subjectively.
Yeah,
Calvary is available to you now. Die.
Yeah.
The tomb's open to you now. Go straight through.
Yes.
The Mount of Olives is there. It's a great jumping off place.
Glory.
Ascend.
Glory.
Go in. It's only a force after men are dead. This is why you've got, after telling people we've come to Mount Zion, you've got to say, now beware lest you don't enter in. Fear lest you don't enter in.
Oh, God.
God commanded them to fear, not me. Yeah, you hear people say, oh, all fear is wrong. You see, I know it's easy to stand up in certain circles and say that. Everybody will say, hallelujah! You see, there's a book that God said, now you are to fear if you're not in here.
Yeah.
You see? You understand, don't you? I mean, you must believe this book of ours. When we're in there, nothing to fear, beloved. Praise God. Jesus Christ inaugurated this way, not Satan. Satan inaugurated a way in the first rest. Terrible. And of course they died. Jesus inaugurates a way, we die and live. Unto Him. There. Oh, it's all so wonderful here. This blessed covenant of Jesus who mediates this covenant to us, beloved. The Holy Ghost witnesses it all inside. Here are the spirits of just men made perfect. They're not, it isn't sufficient to say I'm justified. You've got to be perfect after you're justified.
Yeah.
That's right. Justification is the basic adjustment. Perfection is the glorious attainment. Amen. And development of it all. What a tremendous thing this is. And here are all these spirits of just men made perfect. I know, because I live with them. I've come to Mount Zion, you know. Here's the figure of speech. It isn't a nice idea. It's an absolute reality. You see, this is the wonderful thing that God wants us to see. And you see why I read verse 25. You're not to refuse Him that speaks. Do you know what John says? In his epistle, if you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. You're not to refuse the person that speaks. That's what John said. If you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. It glorifies God. And a man says, that's right, that's what God's done for me. That's absolutely true. That's God talking to you now through another man. Here's another voice given. Amen. And here then, beloved, is the wonderful truth that God brings a man in here. And that's where all the glory is. And that's where all the joy is. That's where all the sweetness is. Isn't this a tremendous thing? Not only does God give you a change of everything, heart and mind, and bring you to the holiness, but look at the company he gives you to live in.
Glory.
Look at the company he gives you to live with. Amen.
Jesus.
Seeing then, we're told in the opening of chapter 12, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Not the sins that are natural to us, but the sin of unbelief which doth so easily beset everybody. Great chapter on faith, the preceding chapter. The sin of unbelief. That's what it says in chapter 3. Why didn't they enter into that rest? Because of unbelief. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Nobody can enter in if there's unbelief there. God must have full-hearted belief as a starting point. That's where he starts. You can't argue with God. You can't temporize with God. There's no way of answering God back. None at all. God is telling you. That's how the epistle starts. God hath spoken in his Son. Amen. That's the end of it. Or if you like, it's the beginning of it. But he's both the author and the finisher. And this is the tremendous truth into what about that which God is saying to us, beloved. Here in this holiest of all. Isn't it a precious thing? Well, what do you know about it? There are ever so many holy things, you see. The altar, the brazen altar, was holiest. Holiness unto the Lord. So was the labor. See, some people get there. So was the golden candlestick. So was the golden table. So was the golden incense. All holiness unto the Lord. Holiest they were. But there's a place in there. The holiest of holies. A holy thing, the altar of sacrifice. A holy labor, or an holy labor, whichever you want to say. There you are, you have the whole things there. But the holies, pluralities, the pluralities, holies of holies, glory. Where even the cherubim and the seraphim say, holy, 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 plurality. Lord, God, Almighty. Are you living there? In your soul? In your spirit? Are you there? There's a boldness granted unto us to enter in. You can't enter in until the Holy Ghost is witnessing to your heart that by one offering you've been perfect with breath. You can't enter in. You daren't. It's just not possible. Will you agree with me that Aaron, symbolically, I make no reference to character though, now, though I dare say character had to be taken into consideration, that Aaron was the holiest of all the people in the land, the high priest? Of course he was. He was the holiest of the holy ones. All the priests were holy. The holiest of all the holies, in he goes, at one.
Yeah.
Yet he wasn't perfect as pertaining to the conscience. You can even be perfect there. This is what it says in chapter 10. The law, verse 1, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, praise God, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Aaron went in, he had a conscience of sin. The Holy Ghost was not witnessing to his heart that he'd been perfected forever. But we have the very image of the things to come. The law hadn't got the very image, only a shadow. We have the very image. It's Jesus. We're the firstborn ones, are we? Well, I'm not trying to be selective here, but only the Spirit can put you in or out of there. I do not know. In the image of that great firstborn one, that blessed Jesus, and we enter in glory. And I suppose Father looks at us and says, he's like you, Jesus. I suppose he does. I don't know. But I know that delights the Father's heart. Mm-hmm. That we are. Mm-hmm. I know that's what it's all about. I know that's why the Holy Ghost has come.
Yeah.
I know that it's along this line that he keeps his constant witness to me in the heart. Mm-hmm. Nor will let me move from it.
Yeah.
Praise his wonderful name. All right, let's move on. The 13th chapter, and I suppose this is the way we go out of her. In the 13th chapter, you would have thought that coming to the 12th chapter, this was consummate. Well, no, beloved, having been brought there, this is what we're told in the 13th chapter. That, how shall we start? So much here that's lovely, isn't it? Let's say verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. This is in the spirit, of course, nothing to do with Queen Elizabeth and the government. Nothing to do with that. So you should pray for these people. But remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now look, nobody had any rule over you unless they do speak the word of God to you. Do you understand that? I'm not teaching you to kick over the traces in any assembly you may gather, but I'm telling you the standard for ruling that the Bible puts, not the way we elect presbyters or deacons or elders. Those that have spoken the word of God to you. God has spoken. That's what we said in the beginning. Whose faith follow. What a tremendous thing to say. Mm-hmm. Considering the end of their behavior, Jesus Christ. That's the end of their behavior, manner of life on this earth. If Jesus Christ is not the end of their living, I would suggest to you that they ought not to bear any rule amongst the people of God. Because a man's faith has to be followed, and that may explain why there are very few in places of ruling and authority in the true Church of Jesus Christ. I don't know. That may explain it. It isn't a matter of setting up two churches after the biblical pattern. It's getting some biblical men.
Yeah.
That's the fund of it.
Yeah.
Understand that? Yeah. All right. Jesus Christ, and he's the same yesterday and today and today. You can't mistake it. Mm. Same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not only a text to believe in when you want to preach healing. It's a text to believe in when you want to preach living.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's better than healing.
Yeah.
Amen. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without care. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now then, come on, let's go forth. We've been entering in now. Now let's go forth. Therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We're already there, but we're still seeking it to come.
Yeah.
We're not seeking to arrive, we're seeking for it to come.
Yeah.
Amen. We have come. Glory. But we're seeking for it to come, and glory be to God, it is coming. Mm-hmm. Amen. But meanwhile, beloved, we're to go forth unto Jesus without the camp. Now, our high priest has to have something to offer. Is that right? The 8th chapter. I dare not go back and investigate this with you now. We could be here till 11 o'clock if I did that. But I want you to do this. Do some homework. It says in this 8th chapter that our high priest must have something to offer. Now, by one offering, he's perfected together forever, them that are sanctified. He's only made one offering. Well, what's he going to offer then? What's he going to offer? Has he got anything to offer to his Father? That's who he's offering to. Keep your finger there. Romans. We must go back. I didn't intend to go up, but I've made excursions out of it all day. But in Romans, beloved, it's absolutely important you see this. If you don't see this, you'll not get very far. Romans chapter 15. And in the 15th chapter of Romans, this is what we're told. That Paul says in verse 16 that he is the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. We're back in Hebrews 10 there. The Holy Ghost is the witness that we're sanctified and perfected forever. Now you've got to do some thinking here. You be Bible students. Hey, maybe if we come together tomorrow, the Lord might lead further on this line. I don't know. But here's your truth. And you see, Jesus suffered outside the gate. All the bodies of the animals whose blood was brought into the holy place by the priest, or into the sanctuary, not the holiest of all, you see, here, by the high priest for sin, and so on, are burned without the camp. Jesus would have been burned outside the camp. Unless God had had Joseph of Arimathea ready, they would have thrown Jesus' body into the valley of the son of Hinnom. Their Gehenna, and would have burned him. That's what they would have done. They'd have burned him outside the camp. Rubbish. That's what they did with the bodies of criminals. Glory be to God. He had a Joseph of Arimathea there and a Nicodemus ready.
Glory.
Hallelujah. Now then, brother, go on. You go outside the camp. Let your body be burned. Figuratively, of course. You'll be thrown into the valley of the son of Hinnom. You'll be rubbish. You've got to be offered to God. Our high priest has got to have somewhat to offer. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Supposing Jesus got hold of you tonight,
took you to Father.
Could he offer you to Father?
No, not for sin, not for your own sin, not for anybody else's, but just as an offering to God. Now, no offering has any worth to God unless it has been made into an offering by the perfect offering. May I say that? It sounds a bit like tautology. But no offering is of any worth to God unless it's been made into an offering by the great offering of Jesus Christ. Amen. By the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. By this same eternal Spirit, you are to be an offering. Now you are to make a sacrifice to God, and you are to offer the sacrifice of praise. Now that's the only sacrifice you can offer. I emphasize it, that's the only sacrifice you can offer. The sacrifice of praise. You can't offer Jesus. You can't offer anything for sin, your own sin, but you can offer praise to God. That's the sacrifice. And praise, beloved, isn't just to say, oh, let's praise him. It's heart appreciation and understanding of all that that wonderful sacrifice has meant to God for you and has done in you for God. Amen. That's the sacrifice of praise. Mm. The other of just sort of clapping your hands and jigging and dancing may be praise, I don't know. But I tell you what is. Yeah. Hallelujah. You come, and that's the only sacrifice you can offer. Praise. Praise is the Holy Ghost appreciation of Jesus spread abroad in my heart. Praise is the response of my enlivened being. Praise is a lively mind now, thinking on, entering into, appreciating, understanding, pouring out to God. Oh, to yield up here then. You ought to go forth unto him, beloved. Right outside there, you ought to be offered to God. Glory. Go on outside the camp. Praise him. Hallelujah. Know your own worthlessness. Know your own uselessness. Know your own nothingness. Wonder afresh why ever Jesus should have come and loved you and died for you. Glory. Let the blessed Lord be all in all. All right then, we've been in and out, or on and out. Is that right? We're to go on to perfection. Moving here, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat. None of them. But we've got an altar. We've got a right to eat here.
Lord.
Hallelujah. Yeah. We live of the altar. We serve the altar. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. In other words, we eat God's meat.
Amen.
That's right. That's where God consumed it, on the altar, for that consumed fire. Yes. And we eat God's meat. We eat God's food. We live by God's means. We have God's life. We've blessed God's spirit. We've entered into God's mind. God has done this thing for us. Blessed be God. It starts in the blessed opening word of the epistle. God!
Amen.
Amen. What a wonderful thing. Is he your God? Are we his people? How can you live in the holiest of all and go out there beyond the camp? It's the only way you can. Here, beloved, we live in spirit. Out there we go whilst we have body to move in.
offering all to God. Praise, 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 praise. Wouldn't it be wonderful, beloved? If coming, if living spiritually there in the holiest of all in New Jerusalem, with the spirits of just men made perfect and hearing the blood speaking and this is our fellowship with the General Assembly, wouldn't it be wonderful seeing that we live here and know the truth inwardly and from the inside? We then go into our little local assemblies from the General Assembly and we see these men, the rulers over us, and God does set rulers in the churches. Now you're to understand this. Because the Holy Ghost teaches your heart, you mustn't believe that God doesn't set men over you to rule. He does. Mm. To whom you must give obedience. Praise God. But you've got to see that Jesus Christ is the end of their life. Amen. Mm. And isn't it wonderful in all these places that we can see this love? Well, isn't the church of God a living, thriving, growing thing? Or is it? Well, the true church is. Mm. Amen. Mm. And he who brought again from the dead, mm, our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the everlasting covenant, will make you perfect, mm, in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. Amen. Could Jesus Christ have asked more for himself? Could he? Yes. Any son of God, up to Christ himself, could he have asked more?
Yes. No.
That which is well pleasing in his sight. Yes. Could he have asked more? Wow, what a privilege. On we go then, beloved. I think I'm going to finish. The Lord will minister the truth deep into our hearts. Let's pray together.